sins and made a way to escape.
Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus.
Thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, that you still save the sinner. You still heal the sick and the brokenhearted. You heal broken bodies. God, you can cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear, the crippled to walk, and even the dead to be raised. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We also thank you, Lord, for deliverance from demons through the power and the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. God, apart from you, we are nothing. There's not one person in here that has it or doesn't need the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from demons, healing, the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've established the church in the earth for us to gather in fellowship and, yes, have leadership. We thank you for all that you've provided. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We want to welcome those of you here today at Fire and Grace Church here in Opelika, Alabama. We want to welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, and watching on Facebook Live. We welcome you. This morning, we're going to do something a little different. I have asked Patrick to share this morning a testimony. Recently, the Lord revealed to him through his mom that there was a generational curse put on his family line by which that was affecting his life dramatically for many years. He could not ever figure out why he was having such a struggle. I'm not going to give it all away. He's going to share those things. But last Sunday, was it last Sunday? Why does it seem like it was a year ago? A week now seems like a month. Yeah. But last Sunday night, we met and prayed together and addressed that issue. And he has had a dramatic change. And I just felt, though, that it was important for him to share that today. I felt that was from the Lord. But also, and brother, I want you to take as long as you need, because I'm not doing anything today except trying to facilitate this, all right? But I want to say this. After Patrick is done today, if there's any of you that want to get up and share a brief testimony of healing or how God's touched you in this church or through this ministry or deliverance or something God's done, a miracle God's done, whether it be provision or something of that nature. If you just want to share something this morning, this would be a good opportunity to share it in front of this church family and our extended church family that watch and listen all across the United States and in different parts of the world. So, most of the time they're just hearing and seeing me. But I it's really important, I think, that the church body shares what's happening in their lives. And I want to say this before I invite Patrick up, that, you know, Patrick, we started this church, the first service was January the 11th of 2009. So how long has that been now? 7 years, over 7 years. Patrick, were you in the first meeting too? You weren't there in the first meeting. But I know Patrick and Kevin and Andrea, trying to see who was here in that very first meeting that we had. We actually had a preliminary meeting in December about starting the church here. And then we had the first service in January. And then I think, Cherie, you came in February, you and John. We also have a bit of sad news today that I guess this will be the last Sunday for a while. We know you'll be back to visit, but Cherie's son, John, is moving to North Carolina to live with his dad for a season. However long that may be, we don't know, but we know you'll be back a lot, so we're not worried about that, but we'll miss you. So that's a big change happening. But God's done some wonderful things. Cherie and John, I remember, came to the church that February when we were meeting in a building in downtown Opelika. But what I want to say about Patrick being there in the first meeting, that was quite a few years ago. And what I'm very happy about, you know, as being a pastor, you often get discouraged because you see people, you try to teach, you try to counsel, pray for people, and you see them, you know, have a little victory here and there maybe, and then have, you know, take a step forward and two or three steps back. And, you know, you get discouraged sometimes. I do, you know, with seeing people's ups and downs, right? But really, I guess we pastors, we shouldn't get discouraged because everybody has ups and downs. Patrick has some pretty dramatic ups and downs. He even stopped coming for a while. He didn't like me for a while. But what I want to say about that is, even though Patrick got upset with me for a while because I didn't condone some places and things he was doing at the time and struggling with, I want to say he knew that I loved him. He knew that this church stood for the truth of God's word. And he never doubted that. And there were many times the devil tried to completely pull him away. And I want to say this. And then, of course, that was years ago. And he's been back to church and faithful in church for years now, several years. But I want to say that I believe, you say, well, why didn't God just do this 7 years ago? Well, as I shared a men's meeting a couple of weeks ago from the book of Judges, sometimes God leaves some things in our lives for a while to test us, to see if we'll be faithful, to see if we'll stick and stay where God put us, because he doesn't do things in our time. God does things in his time. All right? So, you know, we always want instant grits and microwave, you know, TV dinner meals, everything fast. God doesn't always do everything fast. And I'll say this very, very strongly to some folks, even here in our church and beyond. It's very, very important to be involved, to be planted in a church that preaches the truth and that cares for you. I know there's a bunch of people out there today that believe that the body of Christ is just the body of Christ and there's no such thing as leadership, and there's no such thing as spiritual authority, and there's no such thing as spiritual covering. But, you know, the Bible says something very different, doesn't it? It says, you younger, submit yourself to the elder. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It says that you should, you know, obey those that have the rule over you. And we don't, you know, our human nature, our rebellious nature, our Jezebel nature, if you want to call it, doesn't like the fact that we have to submit to God's commands and even people and the church. But I'm a firm believer in the local church. I'm a firm believer in the fivefold ministry. I'm a firm believer that every Christian needs to be in a church and submitted to a fivefold ministry that's preaching and teaching the truth of God's word and also ministering to people the truth that will set them free from sin, from demons, from sickness and disease, from destruction, that'll teach them spiritual warfare. So those of you out there, if you're listening, I know it's hard to find. I hear it all the time. I get the emails all the time that it's hard to find a church that will teach and preach these things. But God will, he'll show you. Even if it's, you know, some of you, even if it's you need to start a church. Some of you are called to the leadership and called to the ministry, and if you don't have a church in your area, wake up. It's time to start one. Amen? Matter of fact, there's a brother God's laid on my heart in another city that I know he should start one, but I'm going to wait and see if he hears first before I say anything. Amen? But without further ado, Patrick, I want to invite you to come share your testimony. And listen, I'm serious. You guys don't be shy out there. After he's done, if anybody wants to get up and share, you think you have something, I want you to, okay? Also, anyone who comes, let you use this handheld mic here. It actually has better sound
than the one I'm wearing. But you have to hold it up to here, right here. Okay? All right. There you go, bro.
Yeah, let me get this out of the way.
All right. First of all, I would like to start off with prayer, if you guys don't mind.
Speak up.
Closer into my mouth. All right, let's pray. Praise Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in this church and how you're moving your people. But Lord, as I share this testimony, Lord, I just pray, Father, that that you let my image fade away, God, and let the church here and on Facebook and where we're broadcasting to, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would allow them to see you, Lord, see your glory, see the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and not look at me, because I look for nothing. I'm not up here for my glory. I'm not up here for anyone to look at me and praise me, Lord, because without you, I wouldn't even be standing here. So, Lord, we just praise you, and we give you the glory, and we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first of all, I've been bound with sexual lust, pornography, fornication, and adultery pretty much all my life. I was exposed to pornography at a young age, and, you know, 10, maybe 9, 10 years old, didn't know, you know, it wasn't. At 9, 10 years old, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're looking at. You don't know what you're exposed to, and you have no idea what it's doing to you. It's just what you're exposed to. So I grew up through the years in high school, and just played football. I was on the football team, you know, cheerleaders, girls, 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 all my life. I've had issues with not being able to keep my eyes in my own head and keep them focused on things. And it's just been a strong, strong battle. About 2 months ago, just my up and down battle, I was having a battle with it. And sometimes I can win, and sometimes I lose. And it was just hitting me so hard for the guilt and the shame and everything that I was dealing with. I'd gotten in touch with Dean, and I told him, and I was on the brink of just quitting, because I have battled so many years, and I've asked God, please take this from me, please take this from me. And it's never, always remember the story in the Bible about the thorn in the side. And I was like, well, I guess I'm going to be stuck with this forever. But when I talked to Dean, he said, there must be something, there's got to be something stronger for you to be fighting this bad. 3 weeks ago, my mom had called me and asked me, hey, I want to have a one-on-one conversation with you before, you know, the Lord takes her home or whatever may happen. So as we're sitting there, she reveals to me that my grandfather, whom, by the way, I found out earlier on in my life, is the son of a prostitute. So that side stops right there. Come to find out, he was an adulterous man, and he had an affair on my grandmother with a palm reader Satanist witch. And when my mother was conceived, he broke that relationship off. Well, when he did, she put a generational curse on him and all of his children to follow. I can only assume that it's broken marriages and sexual lust, because everybody in my family has fallen to adultery or battled sexual lust, with maybe the exception of two that I know of. I tell you, you know, I use the word, I've been bound in adultery. I've never physically cheated on my wife. I know that probably shocks you guys that I said adultery. But I think it's Matthew 5:24. I looked it up and I can't remember. But it says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So spiritually, scripturally, by God's word, I have committed adultery on my wife. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy about it. It don't do nothing but damage a marriage. Don't do nothing but hurt a marriage. But praise the Lord that he gave me such a wonderful woman, she didn't kick me to the curb. So once we found out that I had that generational curse on me from a witch, talked to Dean about it. We set up prayer time. We came to pray. The moment that he started praying on me, guys, I can't explain to you. It was almost, I could feel the chains holding my arms down. And when he started praying, I felt them break. I felt an elephant get off my chest. I was delivered. It was done. It's over. And today I can stand up here and say, I'm free. I'm free. I've been walking in a path this week. That has been simply amazing. I have fallen deeper in love with my wife. She has fallen deeper in love with me. I no longer deal with guilt of cheating on her because, I mean, let's face it, the Word of God is true, and that's what I was doing. It's exactly what I was doing. I'm no longer on Facebook because there's soft porn on Facebook. You can't scroll through Facebook. And I've even changed Facebook and tried to get a different set of friends and a different set of things that I like so I wasn't exposed to other friends who weren't living the Christian life. But Satan has his way, and it's subliminal messages. I mean, you scroll through there and you see something you shouldn't see, even if you just, you know, you don't want to see it, but you scroll fast past it, but it's there, and it's Satan uses it to get you the wheels to turn it. So I'm no longer on Facebook, social media. I'm done with that. Don't want it. Through with it. The next step, if God leads me that way, I'm throwing this smartphone out the window. Because you can't give place to Satan. When you've been living with a battle of this, with the generational curses and the exposure that I've been exposed to for as long as I've been exposed to it, you can't give place, and it doesn't matter what you have to give up to walk right with God. You have to give it all up. Even maybe some friends, maybe some family. Unfortunately, you may have to turn away from some friends and some family. But ultimately, for you to be walking in righteousness and see God on the other side, that may be what you have to do. So, thank you guys, and give glory to God. Don't praise me. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm free, and I love it. I'm free, but give God the glory, because I couldn't have done it without it. And a great pastor.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I know there are people out there, you think, well, I thought if you got saved, that was it. You know, getting saved is just the beginning. Generational curses are real. I mean, Exodus chapter 20, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, it says that God says that he visits the iniquities and the sins of the fathers upon the children, even to the third and the fourth generation. What he's saying there is the sins of our fathers do pass down to us. And those sins are open doors to demonic strongholds. And there are times that God has to show us where those are and what they are. And sometimes, you know, you've got to pray fervently and ask God if there's something going on in your life like that. You know, there's a demonic stronghold, and you pray and pray and pray and it doesn't leave. You have got to find the reason. You've got to find why there's an open door. Proverbs 26:2 says this: the curse causeless shall not come. Okay. So if there's a curse upon you, there's a cause, there's a reason. And we Christians have got to stop using the excuse, well, I'm saved, I got saved, so now everything's going to be all right. I don't have to fight the demons. I don't have to cast out any demons. I don't have to break any curses. I don't have to fight witchcraft off of me. No, we are in a fight. All of us. I don't care. Leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, it doesn't matter. Everybody, we are in a spiritual war, and we came out of being on the other side. You know what I'm saying? We were on the other side. So we got all kinds of wounds, open doorways, generational curses, and demonic strongholds that we have to deal with after we get saved, after we get born again, or we will not stay free. That's why pastors' offices stay, they stay booked up with counseling. And then, of course, modern pastors, most of them are just trained and not deliverance. So anyway, you have to believe the Bible. Praise God. Does anyone else have a testimony they want to get up and share this morning? Come on now. Don't be shy. Anybody? This is an opportunity to do it, not just for our church family, but for those watching and listening. And I can tell you that while you were speaking and sharing that, Patrick, I know that someone out there needed every bit of that. And I'm sure someone in here needed it. And you young men in here coming up, you're going to fight this battle against the lust of the eyes and, the society we live in that so everything's got to be so sexual all the time. I mean, look, men were made visual. You know, that's something I had to explain to Patrick, too. I mean, God truly made men to be visually attracted to females. That's normal. Okay? I mean, we've got a lot of the abnormal stuff going on, men attracted to men and women to women. That's not normal. That's perversion. But things that are normal, like the eyes and being attracted to the opposite sex, that is normal, but so is anger. So is sadness. So are all kind of emotions and feelings that we can't let run crazy. We can't let them run out of control and lead our lives. So that's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. We don't let the flesh and the soulish nature of the mind, the carnal mind, just run crazy. We have to renew our minds. We have to bring our thoughts captive. We have to bind and resist demons. I mean, we have to fight this fight. And you young men out there, and not just you young men, but you young ladies too, I mean, you're going to have to make your mind up. Are you going to give in to the whole flow of filth, the river of filth in the world? Or are you going to go against that flow and do what God wants you to do, not just in your everyday actions, but in your mind and with your eyes? Listen, it's a battle. No one will ever be perfect in it, but if you ever let it just run free, you just let the devil and the filth of this world just run in your brain constantly, you're going to be in for a world of pain and problems. And so Jesus does have a way out. Deliverance is a process. It's not always instant. You have to pursue him and seek him. And always say, hey, do I have an open door? Do I have open doors? I mean, I've seen people that have walked free from demonic strongholds in the area of lust or whatever and go to the wrong church and someone lay hands on them that's full of that mess, or maybe a pretend Christian, someone pretending to be a Christian who's a witch or a Satanist, and they lay hands on that person and boom, they start having severe problems, whether it be with sexual lust or with sickness or with depression and demonic attacks, and they'll wonder, what's wrong with me? I went to a church service. I remember what Father's Day 2008. Father's Day 2008. I won't name the church that I visited here in town because it's before we started this church, but I went to a church here in town on Father's Day, Sunday, Father's Day, by myself. I'm doing fine. The pastor decided to let people roam around and lay hands on people. Well, I'm minding my own business in the middle of a pew, and some woman walks up behind me and lays hands on my back without my permission and prays for me. I was like, oh, great. Well, sure enough, I got home, and here it comes, the attack. And I knew. A little witchy poo in the service, pretended to be a Christian, decided she was going to, you know, I'm sure she was like, come on, pastor up there, let us roam around so we can lay hands on these stupid Christians and transfer these demons to them. So that's one way. But there's many ways. All right. Now I can preach, but I didn't plan on this. So who wants to share a testimony this morning? Anybody else? A testimony. I'll just narrow it down for you. How about a testimony of deliverance this morning? My wife? Okay. All right. Well, nobody's jumping up, so go ahead, babe. It's my wife, Nancy.
I heard this morning when we got to church that I was sharing, so bear with me. I'm like, share what? There's so much. Do we have all day? Because God has done so much, as much time as I want. So I hope you brought snacks. No, I wanted to start off by sharing. God talks to me a lot of times in dreams. And so I want to start off my testimony with a dream that God gave me. This was, and I have to put my glasses on because I'm in my 40s now. This was November 3rd, 2005. I dreamed that I was in a really nasty and dark prison cell. The feeling in that small cell was very dirty, both physically and spiritually. It was as if the room was filled with sexual immorality and other filthy sins. And then, all of a sudden, I was out of that dark prison, walking down a street, a city street, with a very tall, nice-looking man. This man was holding my right hand, and in his other hand, he was holding a rope that had a lantern attached to the end. As we walked along together, this lantern was swinging freely. I looked up ahead of us and saw what appeared to be the end of the city. The tall buildings just came to an end, and I could sense terrible danger. Although I could not actually see around the corner of that of the very last building, in my dream I saw ahead that there was a dirty, creepy-looking man hiding, waiting to attack us. That man reminded me of the Lord of the Rings, that creepy dude in there, Gollum, that was so icky, except he was even more disgusting. I knew that he was a demon. The man I was walking with let out some of the rope and then swung that lantern way out and around the corner. The lantern flew around the corner of the building and hit the creepy man right in the forehead and dug deep into his head. The tall, nice-looking man jerked the rope back and ripped off a big chunk of the demon's head as the lantern came back out. Although this dream was very graphic and violent, I felt very safe and at peace. I knew that nothing could harm me as long as I was with this man. When I awoke, I had no doubt that the man I was walking with was Jesus Christ. I felt so peaceful, safe, and in love. I also knew that the dark, dirty prison cell represented the backslidden, sinful state that I was in for many years before giving my life back to Jesus Christ. That cell had been filled with filth like fornication, abortion, marijuana, but then I chose to repent, turn from my sins, and make Jesus the Lord of my life. He saved me and cleansed me through the precious blood he poured out on the cross. And I was reminded, because he was carrying that lamp, of Psalm 119:105, where it says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." As I walked down the street holding the hand of Jesus Christ, I watched as the power of light completely demolished the evil that was lurking around the corner. It was as if the demon was nothing. God said about his word, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he goes on to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that was what had defeated the enemy. That dream really sums up my life, because I'll go way back to childhood. I was brought up like a lot of the kids in here. I was brought up in church. I have a wonderful family. My parents are wonderful Christians. I love them dearly. They taught me the word. My mom is a praying woman. I mean, she's always been a praying woman, which is why I'm standing here. I have no doubt she prayed me through a lot of bad stuff that I chose to do. I grew up in a church that preached the word. And because of that, because of that, I had faith. I mean, I really was a child of faith. I prayed for people and they were healed. I believed the word and I wouldn't accept sickness in my life. I mean, I really, I think, was even born with the gift of faith just on my life. But of course, Satan saw that. You know, I was born again at age 6. I was speaking in tongues earlier than these kids, right after being born again, because they taught it. So they taught it, so I did it. Because that's that childlike faith. They said you can be saved by doing this. I became saved. They said you can speak in tongues and have power and heal the sick. So I did it. It was just that simple to me. And I didn't understand people who didn't, you know. I didn't even know all this other church world existed, you know. I thought everybody believed the Bible. They don't. I learned that. But, of course, I had a big target on me because, I know that God has called me to do certain things and speak certain things. And so the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's what he did in my life. Of course, I helped him out a lot because I made some really bad decisions. I got hanging out with the wrong church crowd, which, parents, if you think youth groups are wonderful to send your children to, let me just tell you, might not be, because that's where I learned to smoke pot and have sex, was my church youth group. And we all went to church on Sunday and had our little prayer services, and we were on fire. But during the week, whenever we could get together secretly, we were smoking pot, having sex. I ended up at age 17. This is when my parents actually found out what was really going on in my life, because I ended up pregnant with the deacon's son. So, yeah, watch out for those deacons. But my sister was the youth pastor. My dad was a deacon. I got pregnant by a deacon's son. So it was quite the story in our church. Before I chose to have Brittany, I had decided there was no other choice but to have an abortion. Praise God that I had a friend at that time who was not living for the Lord, but she knew right and wrong, and she just could not stand by and watch me make a bad decision. So she went and told my sister, and once it was out of the bag, then I had that big, heavy burden off of me. I decided, okay, I'll go ahead with it. So I had a child right before I turned 18, and she's now given me 2 granddaughters, so praise God for that decision. And I wished I could say that I kept making the right decisions, but I didn't. And so this is just a quick background of how bad off I was. And so after that, I ended up marrying the deacon's son, which was a big mistake because we were both stupid, and very immature and very selfish and very not living for the Lord. And so I married him, and soon after that, I ended up pregnant again, and hey, I was married, so that should have been a good thing. But I'll tell you, I had endured such the mouths of Christians whenever I had my daughter. Christians, watch your mouths, because there's life and death in those tongues. And I had endured so much, you know, people criticizing and talking behind my back and saying what a shame it was that I could have a baby. And my brother at the time, he and his wife had had miscarriages. And so I heard them saying that and how she should give that baby to her brother. She doesn't deserve it. And, you know, all these things that came through the grapevine, because that's how it happens. You can't say something and it not come back. So I decided I wasn't going to endure that again, because people in the church were going to judge me for getting pregnant so soon after having a baby. So I went and had an abortion. Worst, definitely the worst decision of my life. Something happened when I did that in my spirit, and I just died. Not physically. You know, I went on, did my thing. I just died. It was just, I was cut off. And I got hard and cold and couldn't, I just, you know, that was, it was like a, just a downward spiral from there. And what happens with a lot of women who have abortions is quickly after that, they end up getting pregnant again. It's a statistic. It's a very common thing for women to get pregnant again soon after an abortion. Well, you're already numb. So what I did to handle that situation, I went and had a second abortion. Now, here's a church girl raised in church, deacon's daughter, you know, youth pastor's sister. And by the age of, I guess I was probably almost 20, I'd had two abortions. I was smoking pot to numb my pains. You know, I was just living like hell because it was like I just had no conscience anymore. It was just, I had seared my conscience so bad. And that's what you young people who have heard the word and have rejected it, be careful, because there's a time when you're going to sear your conscience and you're going to end up doing things that you will wish you had not done. So be very careful about responding to the call from the Lord. That's free. So I end up, you know, in a very, very sad state. And, you know, of course, the deacon-son relationship didn't work out because we were immature and stupid and selfish. And so I ended up in another relationship. I got pregnant because obviously I was, you know, fertile myrtle there. So I got pregnant. But me and this guy, we decided, you know, we're going to get married. Everything's going to be nice. We're going to have this happy family. I had my son and it was a blessing. And I went on with adult life as best I could. You know, I still had all these holes in my heart. I still had all this issue. I had just a spirit of death on me. I can remember all the way back then driving along and just thinking, I just should just run my car off this bridge, or I should just ram into that. Nobody will care. I should just ram into that tree. So that spirit of death was attached to me from the moment that I made my decision to kill my babies. I mean, it just came in and I opened that door wide open. The person, you know, continued to smoke pot, you know, would put my kids in bed at night and go out in the garage, and me and the husband, we'd smoke pot and just chill, and it just made everything kind of go away. And that was my goal. I just didn't want to feel, not to mention I was in a really bad marriage now that I'd gotten into another bad marriage. So for years, this was our thing. And, you know, I did the, you know, going to work and having the kids and had the kids in a private Christian school and would go to church. But there was just nothing there. I mean, it just, there was no feelings. There was no connection with God. There were times when I would try really hard and stop smoking pot, but it was just like there was just a wall I could not get past. So I guess about, I don't know, 6 to 7 years into this marriage, I get pregnant. And I'm thinking, well, I did it right this time. I've been married for 6 years. Look at this. You know, I'm pregnant in a marriage. This is a good thing. Within like 24 hours, I found out that he'd been cheating on me and he'd been seeing this woman for a year and all this stuff. And it was, my heart was just crushed. You know, I had all this hope that we were going to do everything right. And it just crumbled right in front of me. So what did I do? I made that stupid decision again. I'm just like, forget it. Forget everything. Just, I'm not going to deal with it. And I went and had another abortion. After that, I guess the marriage lasted for probably another, I guess it was almost 6 years, 5 years. But nothing was ever the same. It was just kind of get through it for the kids. I don't want to have another divorce on my list. You know, it was, I can't do that again. Because I truly did not believe in divorce. Yeah, I wasn't for that. But after that, I ended up catching him again in another year-long affair. But this time, the little difference was I found meth in his truck. So that was it. Couldn't do it for the kids if there was meth involved. So that was when I just, it was like, you know, but God had done such a work in me because a year before that, he had started working on my heart, truly. And it was just his grace giving me this feeling and this drawing. And so I, you know, I said, all right, this is it. New life, changing everything, new life. Had his stuff out of the house within 24 hours, everything. Out in the truck, had his deer head sitting up in his truck, waiting for him to come pick it up. Hey! Yeah, it was cute. We took a picture. But God did such a work in my heart that it was just like a switch turned off, and I moved over to God being my husband. I mean, it was just that quick because I realized I was at my end. There was no more I could do, and I needed him. And, you know, one of the testimonies of what he did for me, how powerful it was I used to smoke cigarettes. My husband's like, I cannot believe, Dean's like, I cannot believe you ever smoked cigarettes. I did, from the time I was a teenager. Well, when I was going through my divorce, and this will be for somebody out there, one of you who's smoking and needs to quit, I was going through my divorce, and I used to go outside because I used to be OCD and very clean freak, so I even hated the smell of it, but I kept doing it. How crazy is that? So I went outside to smoke, and the Lord, it was almost an audible voice, said, quit, and I'll help you. And I was like, wow. And then I started explaining to the Lord that I was going through a divorce and that this was not a good time for me to quit smoking. So, of course, he knew that, and he told me, quit, and I'll help you. And after the second time of almost just hearing him, like, right there with me outside, I'm like, okay. So I took my cigarettes, and my sister was there, and I handed them to her, and I said, please throw all this away. And I went and got in the shower, and I never smoked again, and I never had another craving. Because the Lord delivered me from that completely, took it out of my body. I never, to the point where I actually, it would repulse me anytime I was anywhere in public and smelled it. So that was one just deliverance, just the Lord's grace on me. So I end up, you know, single, two kids, and one of them going to, one was a teenage girl who was, you know, good, and then one teenage boy who was going into that teenage boy thing. As a single mom, we know what that's like. But the Lord was with me, and I spent that time drawing closer and closer to him, and he led me step by step to certain things that changed my life. One of those was, well, he decided to change my life drastically in 2007 when I completely lost my job, had no job, and he wanted me not to have a job for a while. And so for 11 months, I had no job. I was a single mom with a home and a car and all this stuff to pay, and he taught me how to step by step just trust him. And he kept telling me, just be still. And know that I am God. Wait on me. Wait on me. Well, when you've got people saying, you know, you really need to get a job and pay your bills, it's really hard to wait on him and be still. But I did everything I could to be obedient. And during that time is when the Lord brought some people across my path. Because at this point, I had never even admitted to anyone but God that I had had abortions. And so it was during that time that he brought some people across my path that actually gave me their testimony of having had abortions and getting free for, you know, deliverance after that. And it was during that time that he led me to this book called Captivating. And in that book, the lady, Eldred, gives her testimony of how she wanted to go work at a basically pregnancy crisis center, you know, the Christian ministry that helps women who are become pregnant and unplanned pregnancies, and tries to save the babies. Well, she wanted to go work for them and volunteer for them, but they made her go through a post-abortion Bible study. And so when I read that, something went off in my spirit, and I was like, I need that. I think that'll help me. That's what I need. I need a post-abortion Bible study. And so the only way I knew how to do that, because, you know, I could not say the word abortion at that time, but I could not admit it, was I just decided I would go volunteer and they would make me do it, because I would have to write it on my application. So it was my way of getting to it without getting to it. And so I did that, and of course they did. I wrote it. That was difficult, just even writing that on that application. You know, these people out here try to make it seem like such a natural thing, and it's, oh, it's good, it's just a choice. But if it's just a choice and it's okay, why is there such guilt and shame associated with it? Why can so many women, 1 in 3 by the time they're 45, have had abortion? So why can they not even speak the words out? Because it's not natural, and it's not a natural choice. It was hard for me to even write it down. So I got in there, and this was during my unemployment time, and of course that seemed crazy. Instead of getting a job, I'm going and volunteering to be a receptionist at this place. Didn't make sense, but God worked, and he hooked me up with some ladies that we went through this Bible study, and I ended up being able to confess to my family, my children, everyone, hey, this is what happened, and I had abortions. And it was the difference between, I mean, it was just like flipping on a light. Because as long as you have a secret that the devil can keep pointing at and poking at, you're not going to be free. You won't. It'll always be there, and it'll always be holding you back from something that God wants you to do. And God wanted me to speak about what I had been through as a Christian, what I had been through and the choices I'd made. So I finished this Bible study, and I'm still volunteering, and I'm still, you know, running behind on bills a lot of times and having to believe and having people pull up like 30 minutes before the power is going to be cut off and say, hey, God told me to bring you this. And I'm like, couldn't you have been like an hour earlier, you know? So I'm running to pay the bill before, you know, things get cut off. But God always came through in his timing, as you said. So in about October, I have this stirring in my spirit that just there's going to be something different coming up. I don't know what it is, but I don't feel like I'm going to have a corporate job like I had before. So in October, the CEO of the center that I was volunteering for had been there 14 years. And well-respected lady comes to me and says, there's going to be a job opening coming up. I want you to pray about it. She wouldn't tell me what it was, but she just wanted me to begin praying about it. So I had this excitement go off. Come to find out, she was retiring after 14 years. Nobody expected it. Nobody expected it. And here I am, volunteer receptionist for the place, having had 3 abortions, you know, having been a teen mother, like a lot of the ones we were ministering to. And she wanted me to apply for the job of CEO/executive director of this place. And I'm sitting here going, maybe she's going crazy. Maybe that's why she's retiring, because I've never done anything like this. Surely she doesn't know what she's talking about. But then, you know, I'm driving home and I'm like, but I'm excited about it. So I'm like, all right, well, you know, I'll apply. You had to write a business plan. I mean, it was a big process. It wasn't just put in an application. You had to write a business plan and go through the board of directors and all this stuff. And there was another lady who was up for the job who had actually been working at the center for a long time and knew everything. I mean, she knew everything about the center. She had helped with every aspect of the center. And I got the job. And I'm like, she wasn't happy. She didn't like me. She didn't like me at all. But I'm driving home, and they actually, I think it was December 17th, that the board voted me in as a new CEO / executive director, fancy pants title, of the Pregnancy Resource Center. And I'm driving home, and all of a sudden from the center, from meeting with the board, and I just start bawling because it's December 17th, which is the day I had my daughter back in 1988. And her name is Brittany Hope. And I was like, you know what? This is God. This is the way God works. He's birthing hope in me again because my sins have been washed away and he's putting me in a place that I don't deserve at all, but a place that I've been. You know, I was a teenage mom. I chose abortion. You know, it was just an unbelievable, unbelievable time. So I get in there, and I, of course, it was overwhelming, and I hated the job the whole time. But it was stressful because I was responsible for going out, and this was another thing God did. He put me up speaking in front of people. My very first order of business was I had to raise funds and convince churches in the area that they wanted to send us money. So I had to go to churches on Sunday and stand up in front of everyone and say, blah, 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 you know, give us money. Well, wasn't at that point, I had never done that. So my first speaking gig was at the biggest Baptist church in the area where the president of the board attended. That was my first speaking gig. God just doesn't do anything halfway. He just throws you in. He's like, I'm putting you in the fire. I'm with you, but I'm putting you in the fire. So that's how that started. Fast forward, I still had this spiritual darkness on me. You know, I had all these great things happening, God speaking to me, God working in my life, God doing unbelievable things, but I still just had this ceiling that I was hitting spiritually. You know, I would pray, I would read. I still had these thoughts popping in my head that were not good, you know, about, you know, killing yourself. Oh, nobody loves you, blah, blah, blah. Nobody loves me is the thought that would come because Satan talks as if he is you. You know, the demons talk like they're you. So one day I decide that I'm going to, I just wake up and instead of going into the office, I decided I need to go around and, you know, see if I can meet with some pastors. Boy, let me tell you, that's more difficult than you think it is because pastors don't want to meet with people if you don't. Some pastors need some deliverance from. Anyway, I won't go there. But anyway, so I'm driving around and I go past this church and I feel led to turn back around and come back. So I pull into this mobile home park. And when I'm turning around, I see this sign, and it's about this church that was coming in the area, and it had a phone number, and it said they were going to have a healing service, and I'm like, that's unusual. You know, most churches don't believe in healing or don't preach it, or, you know, let me jot this down and see who this person is and see if they'll support my goal, see if they'll support our ministry, you know. So I call, and lo and behold, who ends up calling me back but this guy named Dean Odell, right? You see how God leads? In every single step, if you're obedient, you end up in the right spot. And so we talked on the phone for like 30 minutes, and it was just like chit-chat. I mean, like we knew each other forever, right? Long story short, you know, of course, he couldn't resist falling in love. And so he tells me, you know, you sure you want to get into this? Because everywhere I go, it's trouble. And it's true. And I said, I'm not scared at all. So we married, and there was one more thing lacking in my life, and that was I knew that I needed deliverance. I knew it before I met him, before I'd ever heard the actual deliverance message, because I'd never, you know, never really heard about Christians needing deliverance from demons. That just wasn't something that was ever, you know, in any church that I'd attended. But I knew that. And so when we met and we started talking and, you know, he told me as we were getting closer, he said, well, make out a list of the open doors in your life. And I'm like, oh, boy, this is going to be fun. You know, make out a list of any occult dealings, any sexual sins, any, you know, drugs, any blah, blah, blah. So where do we end up? We end up on a wonderful honeymoon. And I just feel this just agitation, like I need this so bad. And so finally we're on our honeymoon, like the second day or third day, and I'm like, we're like, I gotta have deliverance. So we actually sat down and prayed through my list, all of my sins. You want to talk about embarrassing? Prayed through all of my sins and everything that I had done to open doors on our honeymoon. And it was quite an interesting deliverance. Some people throw up, some people do nothing, some people cough. The way mine worked out was I yawned constantly till my jaw was about to fall apart. But from the time he said, tonight when we get back from dinner, we're going to sit down and pray through your list and we're going to pray over deliverance for you. From the time he said that, all through dinner I yawned. All the way home, I yawned. Those demons were fleeing. I mean, they were scared to death. And that it was as smooth as could be. He prayed over me, and it was like I was light as a feather. You know? It was like something just that had been sitting, you know, sitting on my chest, sitting on my shoulders, sitting on my head. It just left. And from then on, my relationship with Jesus was totally different, totally different. You know, I started hearing from him even more in dreams, in, you know, discerning, and all kinds of different wild things in my life started happening. And it's only, you know, gotten better. So that's me out of darkness into the light. That was my testimony. And I praise God, you know, that I heard the word, I believed the word, and I acted on the word. Because you can sit here and you can hear about it all day long, but if you don't do something about it, if you don't believe his word that, hey, Christians can have demons, Christians do have demons, and if you don't act on it, get help, do something about it, then you'll stay in bondage. And a lot of people don't even realize that they're in bondage. The depression I had, that was satanic. It was demonic. I had depression. I had suicidal thoughts. I had all kinds of self-hatred. And it was demonic, you know, through doors that I'd opened and other things that had happened in my life. And I just thank God that I don't have to live that way, because that's a sad way to live. And I pray that everybody that hears this will take action and do something about it. The end.
Praise God. Amen. You know, I've been wanting her to share that, so I'm glad you shared all that. Praise God. Anybody else this morning? I'm going to give you a whole 30 seconds. If you want to come, I'm not going to try to force anybody, but if anybody else wants to share before we leave this morning. Nothing? You? No? Can't be afraid of that. Well, all right. I'm not going to force anybody. Folks, I'm just glad. You heard two powerful testimonies today of the process sometimes we have to go through, as even as Christians, after we're saved, to get free from demonic strongholds, oppression, heaviness, lust, suicide. You know, these are battles. And, you know, these are real battles that not just Christians are facing, but people in the world. And the answer is Jesus Christ, not Buddha, not meditation, not yoga, not Islam, not Allah. There's only one Savior, Messiah, Healer, Deliverer, the one true God who came in the flesh who paid the price for sin. And when he died on that cross, it says he went down into hell and he got the keys of hell and death from Satan. And then he rose from the dead. And to anyone who becomes a son or a daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he's provided and given authority to us and power to us to bind, break, tear down these demonic strongholds, cast them out, resist them, and make them flee in the name of Jesus Christ. He's given that to us. But like my wife said there at the end, you have got to do something sometimes. And yes, there's the principle. So people say, well, I don't want to write a list and confess my sins. Listen, the principle is in James chapter 5 when it says this, confess your faults one to another and then pray one for another that you may be healed. The word healed means delivered, saved. It's an all-encompassing word. So it is biblical to confess your sins and your faults and your struggles to other Christians and to get them to pray for you. This is a biblical principle. This is why so many people stay bound up, because they want to hide. You're right. You hide that stuff. And I'll tell you, there's so many women out there, so many women that's had abortions that they have told no one. And they live in a prison of darkness and depression and guilt, and they try to numb it out with alcohol, drugs, or even the prescription drugs that you can get now, all your antidepressants and antipsychotics and anti-anxieties, and just to numb the pain. And you know, I mean, you could have went into the statistics. I mean, Nancy knows all the statistics, but I mean, just all the stuff about women, I think it was 700% increase in after an abortion that they get involved in alcohol or drugs. There's also an increased risk of breast cancer. I mean, there really is if you sow the sin of abortion, death, killing an unborn child, there is a reaping. Boy, there, and women are reaping that, even Christian women. That's what she found out. You were shocked when you started going around speaking in churches and women would come up to her after and been in the church for, you know, years and years and years, and admit that while they were Christians, even some of them married, had abortions. But you know what? Thank God if you confess your sins, right? Jesus said, if you'll just confess your sins, that he will be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll also help you get free from all those evil spirits that came along with that. This is, it's extremely important that we do this. And listen, it's not just the job, and I'm going to close with this. It's not just the job of pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, apostles, fivefold ministers, or elders or deacons. It's not just our job to cast demons out of other people, to minister to people. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 through 20, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And the first thing he said was, in my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. That's the binding process, the arresting, the stopping process. He said, they will, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. That is normal Christianity that every born-again Christian is supposed to do. Amen. So be true ministers of the gospel to your family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers. I mean, even to fellow Christians around you that are still bound up and messed up. You preach deliverance to the captives, not just Pastor Dean. You preach deliverance to the captives in the name of Jesus. And then you be willing to sit down with them and pray with them through stuff. Yeah, sometimes it wears me out sitting down praying with people for hours. Patrick's last one here was easy. But sometimes I've sat in a deliverance session for 10 hours with someone. 10 hours praying through their list on more than one occasion. Marlene's was multiple sessions, so we didn't do all 10 hours at one time. Amen, but God is good. He is He's provided what we need. Sometimes we're ignorant of it. We don't know how to do it. It's okay. I told some, you know, I was dealing with an issue last night and this morning with someone who's a stubborn Christian. But, you know, there's a difference between being ignorant of something, not knowing. We all have been there where we just didn't know a biblical truth or understand a principle like deliverance or spiritual warfare or whatever, or generational curses. It's one thing to be ignorant of Bible truth or what you need. That just means you hadn't heard it taught or you hadn't read it yourself or whatever. You know, you hadn't heard it preached on. Now, of course, ignorance will still get you killed because, you know, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But there's a whole different thing of receiving teaching, truth, especially if it's laid out line upon line, precept upon precept. It's broken down. It's explained to you, and you reject it. That's why Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, he said, but because you have rejected knowledge. So you can be ignorant, not have the knowledge, or you can receive it, hear it, and reject it. That's worse. Because once you hear it, and I mean, I'm not talking about just passively, you hear it taught, explained, broken down, line upon line, scriptures all put together, definitions, original language, context. You hear the word taught and explained about any subject and you reject it, you're in trouble. You are headed for trouble. Because you have nowhere to go. And now you're accountable for it. Right? Well, you've heard it today. You've heard the testimonies of two Christians who struggled and got set free. Amen? Well, praise God. I appreciate you. Thank you, Patrick, for being willing to share. Nancy, listen, some of you others need to be prepared and start getting prepared to share your testimony of things that God's done in your life, whether it be a healing or a deliverance or how you learned something that just set you free or set you on fire for God, or you know, even how you got saved, how you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of these testimonies people need to hear. They need to hear. Amen. Can't be afraid of the camera. Can't be afraid of the recording. People need to hear. We need to quit being ashamed or worried or fearful or worried about what people think about us. Who cares? Tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Be bold. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues. Proverbs 28, right? Righteous are bold people. Plain spoken, frank, sometimes blunt to the point of it being painful. But that's the sound, that is the sign of a righteous person, bold as a lion, fearless. See, if I know something's the truth, I may come across as pushy, too strong, too hard, but if I know it's the truth, I'm bold as a lion about it. You will not move me from it. All right? So way we got to be bold. And I love the disciples in the book of Acts chapter 5. They were out preaching the gospel in the streets, and they were still praying, Lord, make us more bold. Make us more outspoken. Make us more, you know, in the face of the world out there. Amen? Well, let's pray. Let's stand. I'll tell you what I want to do. That song we did this morning, that first song, I like that song. Isn't that Heather Clark, the first one? We're going to do that song this morning, And then after that song, we're just going to be dismissed. If you need to contact us out there, go to deanodal.org. We have a deliverance page. There's teaching on deliverance. There's the scriptures on deliverance. There's the outline, the questionnaire you need to fill out. You can download it. It's a PDF. Especially if you guys out there struggling with lust or women that's had abortions and you're struggling, people struggling with suicide, depression, don't keep ignoring it. It's not going to just go away on its own. You're going to have to do something. Amen. Let's worship the Lord with this song before we go this morning. And this when this song's over, you'll be dismissed. If you have a tithe or an offering or something, just put it in the basket on your way out. And you guys know the rules around here. Hug somebody before you leave. Amen. Ladies meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 here. Okay. All right. Let's do it.
And we welcome you, and we welcome you. Jesus is coming soon.